And I'd just like to start off with a testimony. I'm just going to unpack the word for you and encourage you. A few years ago, we were invited to take a healing retreat in Guernsey. And we thought, wow, that's great. So Andrew called it A Heart for Healing. And we spent a few days together in this hotel and conference center, teaching, worshipping, ministering. And there was a lady there called Dawn. Now, she came from England to the conference, and she worked as a children's intensive care nurse in one of the big London children's hospitals. So she was at the cutting edge of really helping children who were very ill and helping the families through very difficult situations. And she also had some legal training, so she was always also was a really clear thinker. She was like putting two and two together. She'd not really heard about physical healing taught from the Bible, so this was all new to her. So she was listening, and over the days, she started to think about her own healing, because she'd been suffering from lupus, and like the last year it had really blown up, and it really affected her to the point that she had to rest a lot. She could only work part-time, and she was on a load of steroids. And so she'd never thought, though she was a Christian, she'd never thought that she could receive physical healing. Mm-hmm. And so she was listening very carefully. Andrew was teaching her, teaching the whole group about how God is no respecter of persons. Like, if one person came to Jesus and asked for healing, and Jesus healed them, then Jesus would do that for everybody who came to him and asked for healing. And she was like, uh-huh. And then also Andrew was teaching about the leper that came to Jesus and how he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord said, I am willing. And he reached out his hand and touched him and made him clean. Now, this was new, really, to Dawn, in the sense that she'd never thought it was real physically, that you couldn't physically change. She thought God heals your heart, God heals your spirit, your relationships, but she was starting to realize, oh, right, this means physical healing now. This means like something changing. And for a children's intensive care nurse at Big London Hospital, that was jumping some fences in her mind and in her experience. But she was very open, she was very clear thinking, and like on day three, she'd ask us questions and, you know, talk to us about it as time went on. But on day three, she actually came to us and said, like, I think I would like now for you to pray for me. I think I'm ready for you to pray for me. Because things were starting to make sense to her. So we just took some time with her, and we laid hands on her, and we rebuked the lupus, told it to leave. We released the life of Christ into a physical body. And she just felt very peaceful. That was very good. Now, in the couple of days that were left of the healing retreat, she just said her energy levels just increased. She just felt so much better. She just felt she didn't need to take quite so many steroids. And as she went home to England, her healing continued to be apparent. Now, that was great, and we were very encouraged. But thank you, Jesus. Jesus is the healer. Isn't that lovely? Any one of us can do that. It's just Jesus. He's so kind. So we glorified God. And then the next year, a few months later, she actually came to visit her family, mother-in-law in Guernsey again, and we had a communion service every week that we just prayed for people for healing as well at the end of. And so she came and she said, you know, actually, when I was 3 and a half, I was diagnosed with celiac disease, so I haven't been able to eat any gluten for all my life. She was like 50 then, so 47 years she hadn't been eating. She said, it's not a big deal. I can manage it. But she said, because of this healing of lupus, I think it would glorify God if I received healing for celiacs as well. So we said, okay. So we prayed for and ministered to her again. And she was staying with her mother-in-law. And that night she said, I know that if I eat anything with flour in, I'm going to swell up, like feel bloated, and then in 3 to 4 hours I'm going to be sick. So she knew that. That's what happened with celiac disease. So she waited till her mother-in-law had gone to bed. Then she took a flapjack, Marks and Spencer's flapjack, and she said, I know if I eat this and I don't throw up, during the night. She did this to be kind, so that no, she wouldn't disturb anybody. She's like, if I eat this and I'm okay, I know I'm healed. So she ate the flapjack. 6 o'clock the next morning, she woke her mother-in-law up. I'm healed! And she's like, what? She's like, I ate a flapjack. And she was healed. So she hadn't had to avoid any kind of wheat after that. And it was a great rejoicing. And she glorified God. She wrote an article which actually appeared in the Church Times. She wants to spread the news because of the glory of God. So praise God for that testimony. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good to be with you. And great to be encouraged by that, wasn't it? She went to St. Albans Abbey, a cathedral in St. Albans City, and she got speaking to the people there and tried to encourage them about healing and that they too could be healed. But she met some resistance there. Oh, those things were for the past. God doesn't heal everybody like that today. And she was one to say, yes, he does. And she got talking to this person behind her who just happened to have a husband who was the feature editor of the Church Times. Now, in the Church of England, the Church Times is the weekly newspaper that most vicars read. And she said, we're going to do a feature on healing. Would you write up your story? And so she did. So that story appeared in the Church Times. Actually, if you'd like to see that, we can make it available to Ian, ask him, and he'll give you an email copy of the full story that Jasmine gave you an edited version of. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are alive, that yesterday, today, and forever you are the same, that the way you acted in the New Testament is exactly the way that you act today. So impress that truth on our hearts this evening as we seek you for healing of our mind, our emotions, our relationships, and our bodies. You declare yourself to be the Lord, our healer. Open the eyes of our hearts to the truth of this reality so that we may go away in the good of it tonight. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Okay.
Are you turned on? Are you turned on?
Is it on? There's a red light there.
Yes. Okay.
I'm on. Am I down? Actually, Ian told you that I'm from the Church of England. And if you've been to a Church of England, you know that they like responses in the Church of England. That the service will start, the Lord be with you. And everybody replies, and also with you. A bishop turned up at the church one week and tapped this thing and said, is it working? Perhaps it needs to be higher.
Yeah, we're on that. We got it now.
We've got it. He tapped it and said, there's something wrong with this. And the congregation replied, and also with you. It's a good one, isn't it? It's my favourite joke. Here we are. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That's a very significant thing that this man with leprosy said. It's foundational to our understanding of God's desire and willingness to heal us today. He represents so many people in the world and in the church who know that God is able, but are not sure whether he is willing. Do you know what I mean? That if God is God, of course God can heal people. God can heal me because he's God. That's the kind of thing an almighty, all-powerful God would do. But the real question is he willing to heal me? And throughout my 27 years of ministry, I've always been interested in healing and in, as Jasmine said, we used to have a weekly midweek healing service in Guernsey. I was also chaplain to a healing chapel in Guernsey, another weekly meeting there. And this is what I found was the common question on people's hearts. Are you willing to heal me? Because what I find is that most people will find a reason within themselves as to why God isn't willing to heal them. They kind of disqualify themselves. Now, you can answer this, you can join in. Is that all right if they join in?
Yes, yes, yes.
He's taking notes. So, if the leper says, if you are willing, he has some doubts, why would the leper doubt that Jesus was willing to heal him? Any suggestions?
Social background, they were unclean.
Yes, they were considered to be unclean, weren't they? Which means that in that society, they believed that if you were suffering leprosy, it was because you were
a sinner.
Yes? Yeah. And not only if you came into contact with such people, are you likely to be contaminated by leprosy, but you're likely to be contaminated by their sin. This was the popular conception. So you can see that there was that sense of unworthiness in the leper. Others think that I'm in this state because of my sin. What do you say, Lord? And we can think that we're unworthy, that we're not good enough. Are you willing to heal me? Wonder if you've had thoughts like that. If you have, then this passage is of great encouragement to you. It's not just the preacher's encouragement. This is from the Word of God, and this is the words of Jesus to anybody in that situation. Because Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. I mean, that was amazing in itself, wasn't it? That Jesus was willing to risk catching leprosy, if Jesus could, in order to minister to this man. And he said, I am willing. I am willing to heal you. Even though people think that you're in this condition because you're a dreadful sinner, even though you might think you're a dreadful sinner, I am willing to heal you. And this was the fact that sort of hit Dawn, that Jasmine told you about, with her legal mind, that if Jesus was willing to heal the leper, if Jesus was willing to heal the blind man, then he must be willing to heal me too. Her logic being that if he didn't heal me, he would be a respecter of persons. He would be being, what's the phrase? Partial. He would say, you're good enough, you're not good enough. Sorry for pointing at you. But, you know, just to illustrate the point, because you are good enough, and you're good enough. Eh? You're all good enough. Because do you notice that Jesus never comes to anybody and says, no, I'm not going to heal you, you've got a lesson to learn. I'm not going to heal you because you've got sin in your life. I'm not going to heal you because actually suffering will do you good. I'm not going to heal you because for you, this suffering is a blessing in disguise. Do you hear Jesus ever say that? All together now?
No.
No, you never do. And yet, do you hear well-meaning Christians say those things? Sadly, yes. Do you hear well-meaning preachers say those things? Sadly, yes, but not in this church. Amen? Amen. Because Jesus never went through an inventory with people. Have you been to church this week? Have you sinned this week? Have you cheated on your wife? Have you lied? Have you cheated your tax bill? He never said any of those things to anybody who came to him for healing. He never sent anybody away without healing them. Sometimes people say to me, well, Jesus didn't heal everybody, you know. And that's partially true. But Jesus did heal everybody who came to him. Everybody who came to him was healed. If they didn't come to him, they weren't healed. So those people he didn't heal. He made healing available to everybody. Those who came to him were healed. You remember the man who was let down through the roof? I bet that's a story we all know from our, our Sunday school days, hey? Because we all drew pictures of this man being let down on the roof, on ropes through the roof to the ground. What is the first thing that Jesus says to that man? It's not on the... we haven't got that one, don't worry. What's the first thing that Jesus says to that man? I can hear people saying it, and you're right. So be bold and say it. No. He did say son, actually. So the first thing he said was son, which was actually quite affirmative. What did he say? Your sins are forgiven. Yeah, the first thing he said to that paralytic man is, son, your sins are forgiven. Had the man asked for forgiveness? Did Jesus perhaps discern that sin was an issue in this man's life? Did he hit him over the head with it? No, he didn't, did he? He just gave him the good news that he needed to hear. Your sins are forgiven. There is no barrier in you being healed. If this man thought that his sin was making him unworthy, if this man thought that his sin ruled him out from being healed, Jesus says, no, be assured, your sins are forgiven. And if you think about it, that must have been the case or the attitude that Jesus had towards everybody who came to him for healing. Because guess what? Everybody is in need of forgiveness. Was anybody who came to him holy enough to deserve being healed? All together now? No, they weren't. Okay? And yet Jesus in his generosity looks over their sins and heals them. He says, it's not a barrier to your sin. Now, to be sure, sometimes our sin can be the cause of our sickness, but it never prevents us from being healed. Let me say that again. Sometimes, not always, sometimes sin can be the cause of our sickness, but it never prevents us from being healed. We might think it does, and we might hold back from approaching Jesus, thinking that we're unworthy, but all the time he's standing there with outstretched arms and saying, come to me and receive. Come to me and receive. Now, we started with the leper. Let's move on. There's the story of the centurion saying, only say the word and my servant will be healed. But at the end of Matthew chapter 8, that should be, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him, which is the cue for the famous joke that even Jesus can heal mother-in-laws. Eh? When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed how many? All who were ill. He healed all who were healed. I just want to pause there, because I mean, it was in Psalm 103, wasn't it? He heals all your diseases. Now, I was reading a commentary not long since, and it said, well, this is exaggeration. Jesus didn't really heal all. He did. That's what it says in the Word. And the Gospel writers, and Luke in writing the Acts of the Apostle, is very clear in their use of language. Luke is very precise in his use of language. He will talk about many of the crowds turned against him, or all of the crowds turned against him. Luke knows the difference between many and all. And here Matthew knows the difference as well. All who were ill, he healed with a word. And now notice this. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Now, the wise among you will know that this is a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53. This is Isaiah prophesying about the ministry of Jesus. And it says, he took up our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. When did Jesus do that precisely?
When he went to the cross.
Absolutely right. It was an easy one, wasn't it? And you thought, it sounds too easy. Yes, that is the answer that I'm after. When he went to the cross, Jesus took our infirmities there as well. Now, we're used to the idea, and I'm sure you are in this church because you're well taught, that when Jesus died on the cross, he took upon himself all of our sin. I mean, it's a mystery that our minds can hardly gather, but we accept it as a truth that on the cross, Jesus gathered up all the sins of people past and all the sins of people in the future, including all of our sins and our sins in the future, and took them upon himself. Yeah, you're familiar with that teaching, aren't you? And the weight of that sin literally broke his heart, because he took the consequences of our sins upon himself. Where, when I was in ministry, sometimes we used to illustrate that with the people in the congregation having hymn books, and I'd say, now pick up your hymn book. Now let's pretend that the hymn book represents all of your sins. And then you get a couple of kids with black dustbin bins. What do you call them?
Liners.
Yes. You know what I mean? Those black things. Eh? To collect up all the hymn books. In other words, about 100 people, 120 people. So there were 60 hymn books in each. And give them to me. Now, it was all I could do to hold them out there, because the crushing weight of them was actually just pulling on me. You just imagine Jesus taking the weight of the sin of the whole world, of people past, of people present, and taking it on himself. Now what Isaiah is telling us, and what Matthew is reiterating here, is that it's not just sin that he took upon himself, but our sickness and infirmities too he took. Now again, our mind finds this difficult to comprehend, but we take the truth on faith that this is what Jesus did. He, just as he gathered up all the sins from the past, so he gathered up all the sickness, and he gathered all the sickness from the future, and he gathered up all our sickness, so that it's no longer our sickness. But if Jesus gathered them all up and took them upon themselves, who does the sickness now belong to? Jesus. Do you follow that logic? If he took it, one of the students in Belfast used to say, if he took it, he took it. He took it upon himself. If it's took, it's took. That's not good English, is it? If it's took, it's taken. It doesn't belong to us. How many times do people hear about my headache and my cancer and my arthritis? But Jesus says, it doesn't belong to you. It's not yours anymore. It's mine. You're free from it. Don't own it. Doesn't belong to you. Let me take it from you. Now, again, if our hearts, if our minds and our hearts can grasp this, this is an amazing encouragement to us to see that Jesus is willing to heal us. Because he's actually already dealt with the things that plague us and anything that might plague us in the future. From a toothache to deadly cancer, or whatever the big thing might be that you know of. Doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. He took it on the cross, just the same as he took our sin on the cross. We admit, in honesty, that our minds can hardly comprehend that, and yet the response of our heart is, thank you, Jesus. It's not mine anymore. It belongs to you. Now, you might need to read that. If this is new teaching to you, you might need to visit this many times so that that can sink into your heart. Because you can have head knowledge about it, but what you really need is heart knowledge about it. You know what I mean about that, don't you? Being just settled confidence in your heart. It doesn't belong to me. Get away with you. It doesn't belong to me, like Dale was saying earlier on. If things come back, she tells it where to go, because it doesn't belong to her. It belongs to Jesus. Have you got an illustration of that?
Not immediately,
that's fine. So, very important. So this is how Jesus was able to minister to people. Now, somebody, I just mentioned this for those who are sort of theologically alert and thinking, oh, but what about this? There's somebody in our congregation in Luton who said, but Jesus, Jesus hadn't died yet. So how could Jesus be fulfilling the prophecy that on the cross he would take our sin and sickness if he hadn't died yet? Good question, isn't it? It was as though, do you remember the days when you could buy things on tab? On credit, it was like paying for things on credit in advance. So Jesus was saying, put that to my account. I'm going to pay for it, like you said, Alec, at the cross. All the healing, all the forgiveness I do before the cross, I'm going to pay for at the cross. Right? That's how it worked. It looked forward to the cross. People before the cross were healed on the basis that Jesus was going to die on the cross for their salvation. People who live after the cross, that's us, are healed on the basis that he died for us on the cross. Got that? Yeah. Just the same way, we were on mission in Derry, we took a mission team to Londonderry, and we were doing street mission in a February, bitterly, bitterly cold day, and there we were trying to hand out invitations to an evening meeting. The pastor of the church that we were working with gave us a call and said, look, you know, God is kind, he doesn't want you to suffer. Bring the folk in off of the streets, go to Wetherspoons and have a coffee on me. He said, I'll pay for it later. So so we told the guy behind the bar, this was a coffee we were having in Wetherspoons, in case you were wondering, that it will be paid for later. And sure enough, he took our orders and was handing out cappuccinos and lattes and goodness knows what. Hot chocolate with cream and marshmallows on. But it was paid later. So here we got this group of people in Matthew 8 who were healed on the basis that it was going to be paid later. Just a little technicality then. Now, sometimes people think, but I haven't got the faith for this. I can't believe, or I'm finding it difficult to believe. And that's good to be honest about that. You remember the father with the demonized boy said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What an honest statement. And we can know the truth of that in our own lives. How can you believe and not believe at the same time? You can. We know it's true because we've experienced it. Eh? And this man was honest before Jesus in saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. How does the Lord help us with our unbelief? He ministers the word to us. He tells us the truth of God's word. He emphasizes his goodness towards us, his promise of healing towards us. And there's something else that we want to look at now. I've lost track of the time.
10 to 7. All right, you've got about another 10 to 15 minutes.
Oh, good. Wonderful. So this is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. In other words, make you whole. But this is the point. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see there that this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. He's saying that we're made up of three parts. What are they? You can see them there. Spirit, soul and body. Now, most people think that we're only made up of two parts, but Paul is quite clearly telling us here three parts, spirit and soul and body. And that NIV translation there accurately reflects what it says in the Greek, where there is an and between spirit and soul and body. So we're made up of three parts. I wonder whether we can have some help. Rebecca, would you be willing to come and help? Nathaniel, would you come and help? I'm not going to embarrass you, and Jasmine, come and help as well. All right, come out of the front. And one of you is going to be spirit, one of you is going to be soul, and one of you is going to be body. Who wants to be what? You come in the middle. All right, then. So you be the spirit, come out of the light. We normally encourage people to walk in the light. That's all right. Spirit, soul, and body. This is a person. Right? Spirit, soul, and body. Now, the body is quite obvious what that means, isn't it? Because this is flesh and blood, what you can taste, what are the five senses? Taste, hear, smell, touch, and feel. Is that right? Anyway, you know, the five senses. This is our body. You can pinch it, and it hurts, right? Now, the soul is our feelings and our thoughts. Our conscience and our will. Yes? This is this bit. Our soul. It's like the inside of us. And most people in the world are accustomed to thinking about our outside and our inside. Right? And we work on those two levels. This is psyche or psuche in Greek, from which we get psychological from. This is the soul realm. Okay? So your feelings, your thoughts, so your emotions, your mind, the will, and the conscience, right? Because even non-Christians have a conscience, although they might deny it. So what is the spirit, then, in us? This is the part of us that was designed to connect with God, because you remember that Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So this is the part of us that was designed to connect with God. It's like the radio receiver, if you like. So the radio is tuned in to the transmitter. So the transmitter is broadcasting God's love and promises. And this is the receiver that's supposed to pick up that heavenly signal. But Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that before we were Christians, we were spiritually dead. So let's just turn you around for a minute. And would you mind just going, sort of bending down or crouching like this? Is that all right? Is that comfortable for a moment?
Yeah.
So, this is the situation for a non-Christian. They're operating out of their body and soul, and the part that's meant to connect with God isn't working. It's dead. It's inoperative. It's like the aerial being busted and the fuse in the plug of the radio being busted. It doesn't work as it should. Until they hear the gospel, somebody like Ian is preaching the gospel and saying, believe, confess with your lips and believe with your heart and you shall be saved. So the soul says, yeah, I can believe that. And the mouth says, yes, I
can believe that.
And what happens at that point is, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You remember? That's it. If anyone stands, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in. Now, I know that's referring to the church in Laodicea, but the church was made up of individuals that needed to allow Jesus in. And this is what happens. Jesus comes in and brings life to the spirit. This is where Jesus comes. Because when we say, come into my life, Lord Jesus, what do we actually mean? What is coming into our life? Yes, you're saying it. You're right. The Holy Spirit of Jesus is coming into our life. Where does the Holy Spirit live? In our spirit. Right? So this is where the Holy Spirit lives, in all his fullness, within every born-again Christian. Right? And it's the Holy Spirit of Jesus. So everything Jesus is actually inside a born-again Christian. is inside you. So all the love of Jesus is inside you. All the power of Jesus is inside you. All the peace of Jesus is inside of you. All the faith that Jesus has is inside of you. All the health that Jesus has is inside of you. Do you think Jesus ever had chicken pox? The technical answer is only on the cross. Because as you remember, we said earlier on the cross, he took all our sickness upon him. But in his life and in his resurrection, he is totally free from sickness. And so Jesus, totally free from sickness in all his health, is here in your spirit. Well, you say, I never knew that. And I can't feel that. You know, if Jesus is peace, why don't I feel peaceful? One reason is that you don't know it, right? The second reason is that actually the Spirit is working at a level deeper than our emotions. So sometimes we feel the Spirit within, sometimes we don't. But does that mean that the Holy Spirit has gone away and having a cup of tea and us on holiday? No way. Never will I leave you or forsake you. Right? Never will I leave you or forsake you. That's in Hebrews 13. Is it Hebrews 13? Sounds good enough to me. They don't know why. Towards the end of Hebrews. It is. So, Holy Spirit inside of you. All the health of Jesus inside of you. Now, we actually came into this topic because we were saying that sometimes we feel as though we haven't got enough faith. And certainly, in this realm, it might be that we don't have enough faith, that our mind and our emotions is finding it difficult to comprehend. But here we've got the faith of Jesus. So what do we have to do? We have to call upon the faith of Jesus that's already within us. Isaiah 12 says, therefore with joy shall I draw water from the wells of salvation. Where are the wells of salvation? Within you. Within your spirit. So you draw out from within you that which you need to face the situation. To give another illustration, there was somebody in Guernsey that I really didn't want to meet walking down the high street. And who was coming straight for me but this person that I didn't want to meet. I had two options, to turn and run, but he would have noticed, or to stand there and say, right, Jesus, I draw upon your love for this conversation now. Okay? I haven't got it in me, in my soul, to cope with this. I haven't got it in my body either. But I have you in my spirit. Therefore, I draw that love out of my spirit and see it come into play in my body. And praise God, we had a good talk together. So the same is so if you're needing faith, you say, my faith is not good enough. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And he will help your unbelief by giving you his faith. Well, in fact, he's already given you his faith here. So you turn and call on that faith. And you draw that faith into action. But more than that, if you were listening carefully, I also said that you had the health of Jesus here as well. You've got the healing of Jesus here too. So you can pull out that healing from within and see it activated in your body. And then actually, you can draw on that Holy Spirit within you to actually minister to somebody else in need. You see that? Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me. And out of his innermost being, his spirit, will flow rivers of life-giving water. Isn't that good? Now, all we've got to do is to, in a sense, remind ourselves that that's going on. You say, well, how do I know? I think we can say thank you to those people and give them a round of applause. Thank you for your help. how do I know that that's going on? Well, it's much the same as how do I know that I've got a liver in here and kidneys in here and a spleen and goodness knows what? How do I know that? How do I know that? I can't see it. I can't feel it. I've been taught about it in a biology book. If I open up a biology book, I can actually see a diagram of what's inside of me. When I open up the scriptures, I can see what is true in my spirit. I can't see it in myself. I can't always feel it. But the textbook is telling me that it's a reality. That inside of me is, this is 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, everything I need for life and godliness. Everything. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Notice that the word says has. It doesn't say will. His divine power will give us everything. But he has already done it. It's already within us. Through his death on the cross, Jesus qualified us to receive the Holy Spirit within us, so that you can be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what's the next one? Oh, we go on to the next one. We are complete in him. You are complete in him. Well, some of the modern translation says we are fulfilled in him. Same kind of idea. We are totally satisfied. We are totally whole because of Jesus living inside of us. In a sense, we just need to let him out of the inner sanctuary and let him impact our soul and our body. We used to have the bishop... No, we won't go into that story.
Go on.
No. I used to be a chaplain of this Christian retreat and conference centre in Guernsey. And part of my brief when I was being inducted was access all areas. You can go anywhere in the building. You can go down to the boiler room, you can go up into the attic, you can go into the kitchen where nobody else could go into, you can go into the staff room, access all areas. Jasmine couldn't access all areas. I could. I'd been given permission to. In a sense, that's what we need to say to the Holy Spirit living within us. Access all areas within me. Hey? Access my mind, my emotions, my body. Bring that healing to bear on all that I am and that all you've made me to be. Right, well, we want to give time to minister to people, to have more time for worship. But I hope you're encouraged this evening to see that Jesus is willing to heal you. That you don't need to disqualify yourself, even if you think that you're not good enough or unworthy, that there's sin in your life. That doesn't stop Jesus healing you. Okay? He healed the man let down through the roof. He healed the leper. Everybody who came to him, and they would have been sinners of all kinds and sorts, he healed everyone who came to him. He dealt with that sin on the cross. He dealt with our sickness on the cross. And he has given us faith within. So that even when we feel that our doubts and our unbelief are sort of working in our soul and crowding out his word, his faith is stronger. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. Anyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who puts their house upon the rock. The storms may come, but you'll stand secure as you draw on his word and put it into action in your life. So I think, do you want to do the invitation?
Sure. You do the invitation.
I do the invitation. Yes. If you'd like to come forward, I think we're going to have a time of worship as this happens. Jasmine and I are willing to pray for you, or a friend that you might have in need, but particularly if it's you that's in need this evening. We'd love to release the life of Christ to you and help you on your way. Jesus encourages disciples to speak to the mountain to tell it to go. And we love to tell sickness where to get off, where to go, following the example and teaching of Jesus, taking the authority that he has given us. We will tell that sickness to go. And we will release that river of life to you to speed that recovery process and to give you encouragement to soak yourself in the word and find those promises to be true for you yourself. Okay, so let's enter into worship, and anybody who would like to come and receive prayer from Jasmine and I, do come forward.